We are emphasizing life groups this whole year. And the reason is because our goal is to get 100% participation in small group studies and have life groups are, as we talk more about it, I think it will become something that we all become more familiar with. Because like the theme for this series is called The Love Connection. And one of the reasons why I chose that title was because the show that was on television, and I don't know if it's still on anymore, but I always thought it fascinating how people were willing to go on TV and let people know that they were looking for a, couldn't get a date, were looking for one, and then had to have something set up or arranged or whatever. And I thought it just shows how desperate people are to find some type of connection. And you realize that everybody in the world just longs to be in a loving relationship. And the world is giving us all kinds of ideas of what that looks like through social media, through TV, through books that we read, through just conversations that we have with people who know nothing about God, who know nothing about the love of Christ, and yet they are trying to say, this is what real love is. And the media today, that's all it all is about. I mean, it's all about, this is what real love is. Well, we as the church are the ones who have been given definitively what love is all about. We're the ones who are supposed to define for the world, this is what true love is. And yet, sometimes I find that we do not have real, serious love relationships. And people within the church are feeling starved for love. And one of the reasons why it's hard to get people to come to church is because they do not believe that they will find love here. They believe that they'll be judged here. They believe that there will be an attitude of why haven't you been here, and why is your life the way it is? And instead of finding the loving relationships that they so desperately long for. Well, today, the message is about, you know, life groups, but about getting connected for life and understanding what that means. And I saw an advertisement for organ donors, and it said organ donors connected for life. And I thought this has been something that's been on our heart recently with Eli Alexander being in the hospital in Louisville and desperately needing a heart transplant, and appeals that we've seen in the paper and different media. And also to the family itself, encouraging people to think about being organ donors and how important that is. And I remember when Kim and I were debating through this as we were going to renew our licenses years and years ago, and it talked about being an organ donor and having these conversations. And having been in so many different scenarios or known people who've been either benefited from an organ donation or died as a result of not getting one. And when that becomes close to you, when you have people that you care about who so desperately need that, you realize that it's just a simple thing I can do, something simple I can do to say, hey, I'm not going to need these anymore. And so if it's possible for you to utilize anything I have to give someone else life, then please do. And really, that's what life groups, that's what our community groups, that's what our Sunday school classes, that's what these groups of people we connect with, that's what it's really about. It's about that people need to be in relationships where they believe that somebody in that somebody loves them enough that they would give whatever they needed to give in order for that person to live or have life, and have a life abundantly, whether it's time, whether it's listening, whether it's caring, was just some way to reach out. And the Apostle Paul gives us, in the passage we're going to look at today, kind of spells out for us, this is how you can have effective relationships. This is how you can be the church that you are supposed to be. Because we want this to be a place, we all want to have people that we know love us unconditionally, and we want to be a church that provides that. So when people come here, they know that they can find this. They know that they can find a relationship where they will be loved unconditionally. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity." Pray with me. Father, I just thank you, God, this morning, Lord, that we have been brought together by you for the purpose of loving each other. Lord, there are so many of us in this room, Lord, who have benefited from the love of Christ being manifested in other people. Lord, we all have just, our lives have been changed by the love that other people have had for us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that that love would just continue to expand, that more people would get to experience the love that Jesus gives to us. So Father, fill our hearts with your word this morning. And Lord, guide us by your Holy Spirit about how we need to take action. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we make these vital connections? How do we create groups of people where this is being met? Because while Bible study is important in these small groups that we have, and that's, you know, that's why we created Sunday school, because Bible study is important. It's only part of it. That's why in our mission statement, it's about learning how to live for Christ and then learn about him, which is that Bible study portion, but also to love other people as he does and to lead other people to him. So how do we get to there? What are the ways we make these vital connections? Well, that's what Paul shows us in this passage. And the first thing is we need to realize there need to be open doors. Open doors. There need to be, when we put doors on our house, we create those doors to as a means of protection. And here's the tendency I have. I like to close doors. You know, I like to go inside a room and shut the door so that I can have some privacy, so that I can think, so that I can kind of shut the world out. And that's what doors do. They shut the world out. And so we kind of crave those moments and those opportunities where we shut. What happens is then all of a sudden a knock at that door or a doorbell ringing or a phone call, it disrupts our privacy. It disrupts our calmness of life or whatever. And so if we think about it, we're just trying to keep people out. Just trying to keep people out. It bothers me that we have to that we lock all the doors to the church. I understand why we do it, and we'll continue to do it. But that's why we want people out in the lobby to let people in. If they're on the, you know, just the thought of somebody out there trying to get on the door, trying to come inside to hear God's word, you know, I hope we just don't want that to happen. But in the world we live in today, we need that protection. So it's kind of a balance. But we need to be going out of our way to open doors for people who need access to us, the body of Christ. Bruce Wilkinson, who wrote a little book called The Prayer of Jabez, he also wrote a book called Secrets of the Vine. And in that little book, he talked about how he would open doors for people to have access to his life. And what he would do is when he would go out to the grocery store, when he would go out to the airport or wherever life would take him, he would. Because sometimes, you know, if you're like me, you get totally, like I'm walking through the airport, I'm thinking, I don't want anybody to see me. I'm just going to try to be invisible and get from here to where I am to there. I'm only thinking, when I go to the grocery store, I can be that same way. I don't want to see. I would try to avoid people. You go to Walmart at 2 a.m. because you're trying to avoid seeing people. And because I've got so much going on, I would see people as interrupting that moment. I want to give myself, you know, but what he said is, he said, I realized that I need to have moments, I need to have times when I'm giving myself to people, when I'm making myself available, when I want people to know the door is open, where they can feel comfortable having a conversation with me. And the way he would do it is when he would go to the grocery store, when he'd be in the airport, he would pay attention to people who looked like they were in need. And he would walk over to them and just say these words, "How can I help you? How can I help you?" And he said, sometimes people would say, "Oh, you can't help me," or "That's okay, I don't need anything." He said, but many times when I would open that door, people would walk through it. And they would say, "I need this," or "I need some help with this," or "I've got this problem going on." When he'd see somebody who seemed emotionally stressed, when he saw somebody who just seemed completely at their wits' end, or someone crying, or someone, you know, you know what I'm talking about. You know when you see people and they look like they need someone, and many times people aren't reaching out to you because they think that they're disturbing you or they're disrupting your life. So we need to go out of our way to open those doors. Look what Paul says about it. He says, therefore, in verse 12, therefore God's chosen ones, that's us, holy and loved, meaning we've been set apart for God's purposes, and that we are loved by him. That's important because we are holy and loved is what gives us the freedom to do this. We don't have to be afraid of other people. We don't have to be afraid of being used as Christ was used because we are already set apart. We are already made clean. We are already made whole, and we are already loved. He said, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, just like, I don't know how you get dressed up to go to Walmart. Maybe you don't do anything special. But many times when we go out into public, we care about what we look like. And so we put something more presentable on and we get ourselves ready to go out. Paul's just saying, when you're going out, when you are making yourself available to other people, put these things on also. Put these things on. And he says specifically, heartfelt compassion. Heartfelt compassion, meaning when we go out and we're interacting with the world and we're walking through the aisles of a grocery store or we're going through the airport or we're out in church or out in the community or in the school or where our place of work, wherever we are, have heartfelt compassion on. I mean, be compassionate toward others. Be kind. Have humility. Be gentle and be patient. These are the things that when we get in Sunday school or in our small groups, these are the things we need to have on. We don't need to be, sometimes we say, well, I don't go to a small group or I don't go to Sunday school because it doesn't really do anything for me. It's not about what it does for you. It's about what you do for it. That God has called you to be in the midst of a group of people to say, what can I get? Remember a president who said, don't ask what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country? Well, that idea came from Jesus. And that we are supposed to think, I am holy and loved, so I'm good. Now, what can I do for you? How can I help you? And have that attitude even on Sunday morning. Of course on Sunday morning, on Wednesday nights. And think in terms of this. Well, I don't really get anything out of coming on Wednesday nights. Don't think about what you get out of Wednesday nights. Think about what you can give on Wednesday nights. And all I'm saying is you don't have to come here on Wednesday night. But wherever God takes you, make sure it's because that's where you can give the most. Just go where you can give. Go where you can give what Christ has given you to other people and share that. And so here's what we want to take away from this, how we open doors. We need to create channels of communication and relationship opportunities through Christ-like attitudes. That means we begin acting like Christ. It opens doors to other people. And here's how you know doors are open. Here's how you know that you have a Christ-like attitude and that it is opening doors, because people will come to you. You will have people bothering you all the time. They will come to you and they will be asking for help. And hey, can I tell you something? Or can I talk to you about something? I need you to pray about something. They will not hesitate to come to you and talk to you because your door is open. When you shut the door and you send out an attitude that says, I don't have compassion for you and I don't have patience for you. You know, people say, don't pray for patience because then God, God will give it to you or something. Or God's going to do, like God is up in heaven going, well, they pray for patience, so I'm going to make their lives miserable. He doesn't, that's not the deal. The deal is that you are patient when you're walking with the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When you don't have patience, it is just, it's like a light on your dashboard. It's God saying to you, you don't have patience because you are not connected to me. And so you need to stop and say, if you are impatient with people, you need to say to yourself, where am I disconnected from God? And then get reconnected with him. And it goes back to putting on heartfelt compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And once you are reconnected with Christ, then these things will be in your life again. You will have these things again because it is the fruit of walking with God. So if you aren't patient, it's just simply because you are not walking with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you do walk with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be patient. So we want to open doors, but we also want to then tear down walls. Tear down walls. We want to create a channel for people to come in, but then we want to make sure we've removed barriers, walls. Remember years ago, Ronald Reagan stood in front of the wall in Germany and said, the Berlin Wall, and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. You know, this, we live in a remarkable time. Remarkable time, because my grandfather, I remember, was in World War II. I don't remember World War II, but I know that it's remarkable to me that I remember or know of people who were here when World War II was going on and fought in World War II, and in a time when Germany was united and was a terror to the world. And then communism came in and Germany was split. In my early part of my life, that's all I knew was East and West Germany. When we would watch the Olympics growing up, it was East and West Germany. My children do not know in East and West Germany. Germany has always just been Germany. When Kim and I were in Greece and we had a moment. We were there because we were on sabbatical. But we were visiting with some of Kim's family and we were sitting there, and there were tons of Syrian refugees coming into Greece. And we just became aware that we're sitting here in lawn chairs or whatever, these relaxed chairs or whatever, and hundreds of refugees are just to our right, and they're not allowed to come into the area where we were because we're in this resort type area and they're over here. And it became really this uncomfortable barrier between us and them, so uncomfortable that my wife is like, you're going to have to go over there and see if we can do something to help these people. Which I'm looking at her like, what? I mean, you want me to get up and go over and to there, those people who are, you know, all these Muslim refugee people and see what we... And if you know my wife, she doesn't relent. She is, once she has that in her mind, you are going to do it. So it's just a matter of how long it's going to take me to succumb to that. I am no longer going to be comfortable doing what I'm doing until I do this. So I get up and I walk, and it is almost just like there's this invisible barrier that I have to walk through. And now they sense it. I have left this world and I've now gone into their world. And once I got in there, everything changed. Everything changed because now these people are becoming friends. People that still contact me today, people that are Facebook friends with me, that watched my life and I watched their life, we still have these interactions 2 years, 3 years, 2.5 years ago. People that are Muslim, some of them were Christian, all of them were just people. And they were so desperate for somebody to hear their story. And they began to tell their stories. And they were all going to Germany. And I was struck. I said, why are you going to Germany? They said, because Germany has opened up their doors to refugees and we're hearing all these great things. And I found out that 4 million went to Germany. I don't know how many it is now, but at that time there were 4 million refugees pouring into Germany. Now, forget all the problems that caused Germany. Just think for a second. How crazy that is. The same Germany that was trying to take over the world. The same Germany that put walls up and would shoot people who were trying to leave, who had refugees leaving East Germany, fleeing for their lives, now has opened their doors to bring refugees in. Now, walls are very political right now. They've been very politicized, and everybody's got an opinion about walls. But here, for our benefit today, let's all agree about something. Nobody's calling us to get our opinion about walls, political walls. I'm not a consult of the president or Congress. They don't call me and say, "Hey, Troy, what do you think about this?" So that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is in our own lives. What we're talking about is, would I take a Syrian refugee who's sitting here next to me in waiting to get their oil changed, would I let them come into my life? And forget Syrian refugees, because most of you don't know Syrian refugees. Think of anybody. Anybody for any reason, because of their color, because of their political affiliation, because of things they've done to you in the past, because of things their family did to your family in the past, because of a label that they have on them or just how you've labeled them, you refuse to allow them into your life and to minister to them. Anybody like that, that is a wall. That is a barrier that we need to tear down in order to. I remember having a church member come to me and say, "I would vote for Hitler if he would get rid of all the Muslims." And I thought, do you not understand that Muslims are going to hell? Do you not understand that they face an eternity of separation of God because of the way they've been raised and because of what's been drilled into their minds? And we are their only hope for salvation because we have the gospel. So if you and I don't reach out to the Muslim population and try to share Jesus with them, nobody will. Because we are the church. We are the light of the world. And not just Muslims. That's Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Forget trying to keep Mormons out of your door. Why aren't we going to the doors of Mormons? Or Jehovah's Witnesses? Why aren't we knocking on their doors, sharing truth that will set them free? We have to be the ones to tear those walls down. Look what Paul says. He says, verse 13, accepting one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, notice he uses the word must. Must. That's not optional. Years ago, I had this, we were having this service, and I was asking people, before you come and pray, because Jesus says if you come to the altar and you remember that somebody has something against you, get up, don't drop your gift, and get up and go and get it right. And the reason why he's saying that is because he's saying if you're coming into the temple to make a sacrifice, and you remember that somebody hates you or you hate somebody, you've got some enmity between you, don't think that sacrifice is going to make it right. Don't just say, "God, forgive me for hating people," and then continue to hate them or continue to be in a hate relationship. He said, that's useless. Go fix it. And I remember preaching that message, and I said to people, I said, I want everybody to take a moment. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask God to put a name in your mind of anybody who you need to have that fixed with, that healed. And when I said it, I remember I was being a little bit judgmental because I'm thinking to myself, I love everybody. Everybody loves me. This is not an issue. This is not a problem. And yet, when I closed my eyes with everybody else, a name popped in my head. A name of a person 2,500 miles away who the last time we spoke, it was not good. And we had never spoken since. So I got on a plane. I went 2,500 miles. And when you're on a trip like that, you have a lot of time to think about it. You have a lot of time to sweat and to think, this is going to be so awkward. This is, why have I done this? And so I drive out to his house and I go up to his door. And I'm, even at that moment, my heart is racing 1,000 times a minute. And I'm thinking, what am I going to say? How am I going to do this? And I knock on the door and he comes and I'm welcomed with this huge smile. And open arms, we go in, and it's as though nothing ever happened. So much so that I was tempted Just to say, I came by to visit and not even say anything about forgiveness or anything like that. And then God's like, no, you came all the way out here to do something specific. And I said, hey, Dave, I need to talk to you. What happened back then? You know, this is what I did wrong. And I just want to make sure that everything's... And he's like, you know, we've had the same conversation. We've moved past that. This is what God's done in our lives. All is good. All is forgiven. You know, so he asked for my forgiveness. I asked for his. We hugged each other, embraced each other, and we were good. And now that name doesn't come to mind. That name doesn't pop in my head anymore. That wall is torn down. That wall is torn down. And anytime those walls are there, we need to tear them down. So remove any barriers of bitterness, anger, resentment, racism, prejudice, whatever is keeping you from being able to be Christ to someone else, to be able to speak into someone's life, to be able to say, how can I help you? If there's something that's keeping you from helping that person, loving that person, tear it down. And then the last thing we do to build these groups is we use plenty of glue. Use plenty of glue. Now, I thought of that because I used to work at Kimball and we built office furniture. And I always thought office furniture was hammered together. I thought that's how my desk was made. I just thought there's a bunch of nails in it until I built them. And there are a few nails, but overall, those desks are held together by glue. Lots of glue. And I became very good with glue. In fact, I used the glue to fix my shoes. The sole would come off my shoes and I would glue it back on or whatever. That glue is very handy. Glue is what was holding everything together. And we need something to hold us together. There's something called the back door in church ministry, meaning we bring people in the front. People are coming into our church. But then when they're leaving, we say they're going out the back door, meaning we've had all these new people come in. And then what happened to them? Well, they went out the back door. Well, there's only one strategy that I know of that works to keep people in church. And it's connecting them to other people in love. Look what Paul says in verse 14. He says, above all, meaning above heartfelt compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, above all those things, put on love. The perfect bond of unity. I had a lady when people come to church, new people come in, for as long as I've been in ministry, I always like to know, why did you leave the church you left? Why did you leave there? And I remember a lady who's a friend of ours now, and she said, because somebody, my grandmother died, and nobody came to the funeral from our church. And I thought, wow, that's kind of... And when I investigate a little bit further, here's what people from that church say, because I like to investigate too. They said, well, she never told anybody that her grandmother died. And that would be... A lot of us would say, well, see, there you go. They were off the hook. Well, let's think about that for a second. If my grandmother did die, how do you think I would feel if Kim told me, I didn't go to the funeral because I didn't know your grandmother died? Well, that's ludicrous, isn't it? You'd think, well, of course Kim would know. Well, it's not Kim's grandmother, right? The only way Kim knew my grandmother was through me, through the relationship she has with me. And you see, this is what's missing. What's missing are relationships that are close enough where you know what's going on in each other's lives because you love each other. You need to know each other's grandmothers and parents and what's going on in their lives and where they work and what's going on at work. People need to know each other in order to love each other the way God wants us to. We have to get involved in each other's lives. So we talk about loving each other. We're talking about real love. So we're talking about loving people unconditionally and selflessly, and meeting their needs with whatever God gives you to do it with. And that means, yes, you have to know me, and I have to know you. And some of you are like, well, I don't want that. Friends, that's what we've been called to. That is what following Jesus is. That is what he did. That's what he does. Think of it like this. Jesus put his Holy Spirit in you, and his Holy Spirit wants to love other people, just a group of other people. Now, it doesn't matter. That's why the two service thing, I hope you will get past that. I hope you're still having trouble with that. You need to get past that, because real ministry is done in small groups. That means if we have 300 people, there's no way you can get to know those people. You don't know who their grandmother's going to die, and you're never going to know about it. But you can get to know a handful of people so well that you are always there for them. Do that, and God will say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we're after. We're not trying to win some award on this earth. We're not trying to impress other people in this world with what kind of church we are. We want to be the people that God has called us to be, doing what he put us here to do. And he put us here to love each other. And so find some people and love them. Really love them. So here's the invitation. Will you commit to be in a group of people that meets in a circle? Will you make that commitment? Some of you already are. And if you are, you know this. You need to become an advocate for it. You need to tell people, this is so valuable. I don't know what I would do without my Sunday school class. I don't know what I would do without my Bible study group. Because we know each other and we love each other, and when something happens, we all know what's going on with the other person. And when this happened to me, they were there for me. They need to hear that. They need to know how important that is. But if you're not involved, you need to be involved. You need to be involved, not because of what they can do for you, but because you can give to them. So I'm asking you, would you commit to that? Would you commit to at least try to do that? Kind of like when you sign the organ donor card. May not be doing it at that. I didn't give them my organs when I signed the card, but I made a commitment that, yes, I will do this when the time comes. And that's all I'm asking, that you will commit to do that, that you'll lean toward that. And if you go out and you say, well, I've tried. I've been in some groups and they just didn't work out. Then you would say, commit to build one. Build a new one. Because maybe you don't fit anywhere because God wants you to start a new one so that other people who don't fit in those fit in yours. And you can come to me or come to Travis or just come to us and say, hey, I don't fit anywhere. Help me to start a new one. Mary Tom also helps with that. That's what her job is, Sunday school superintendent. Help create a new class, group for you. So, but we want everybody to be connected. Why? Because we can't fulfill our mission. You can't fulfill the mission God has put you here for without it. We have to have it. It's not an optional thing. It's a must thing. Today, you're saying, well, I can't do it because I don't even know Jesus. Well, he died for you on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. He rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life. And he's asking, yes, first you have to be connected to him, but all you have to do is put your trust in him today and you can be connected to him. And once you are connected to him, now get connected to his people. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you, God, for saving us, for making us new so that we could have eternal life. Lord, thank you for dying and forgiving my sins. Thank you for being raised from the dead so that I can have the promise of resurrection and eternal life. Thank you for giving that to me. Thank you for setting me apart and making me holy and for loving me. And now, Lord, may I take what you have given me and may I give it to others. Lord, may we all commit to that today. All you're asking us to do today is commit to be in a love relationship, a Christ-like love relationship with other people who are part of your church. And then seek to expand by inviting people to Christ. And as people accept Christ, that we love them too. Lord, help us to commit to that today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.